Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 62. Psalm 62, this is found on page 568 in our Pew Bibles. We're going to read the entire Psalm, and entire Psalm 62 will also be our text this evening. The title for the psalm says, "For the director of music for Jeduthun," who was a choir director, as we read in 1 Chronicles, and this psalm is attributed to King David. Hear now God's holy and inspired word, Psalm 62. "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Low-born men are but a breath, the high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done." Thus far, the ending of God's word. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open before you this evening. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps one of the sharpest paradoxes of the Christian life is that God Himself tells us that we will endure hardship in this lifetime. Belief in God does not dissolve our problems, does not eliminate our financial debts. Our faith does not mean that we will no longer be at enmity with those who hate God. And if we stop and reflect on our week, there's not one of us in this room who can honestly say that they did not experience hardship in some way or another. Even with the full knowledge that we have in Christ of God's sovereignty, we struggle, don't we? We battle, we fight the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we're often left with the same cry as King David. How long? How long must I battle this depression? How long must I watch my child suffer? How long must I take this beating from my coworker who absolutely abhors Christ? How long? I believe it's very fitting that our catechism begins its answer on the providence of God and how that is of comfort to us with the words, "We can be patient when things go against us." Notice that it says when things go against us, not if things go against us. And that's to say we should expect hardship. We should expect it. If anyone tells you otherwise, tell them to read the Bible. Tell them to read Psalm 62. Enduring hardship is exactly what David is addressing in our psalm this evening. And it is painfully obvious, but we notice that it is in that hardship, during that suffering, that we see the grace of God, the revelation of who God is, come to a greater light. We understand God more. when we suffer in that regard. And that is why we can echo today in the 21st century the words of the psalmist, "Wait in silence for God alone, the rock of our salvation." That's what we're going to focus on. The truth that we can confidently place our trust in God alone, the rock of our salvation. And beginning in verse 3 of our text of Psalm 62, we're given some insight as to the type of hardship that David is facing when writing the psalm. He says, "How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence?" Now, we're not exactly sure who these attackers were, nor do we know the exact manner and how they were assailing King David. They could have been followers of Saul, who were furious that David had been the king and not their king. It could have been followers of Absalom. Remember, David's own son, seeking to kill him. But I think it's important for us to keep in mind that the fact that we don't know the precise original context of the psalm actually bears little weight in the meaning of the psalm to us today. In fact, I think it's probably best that we don't know. And I say that because I believe oftentimes we can sort of place ourselves when we listen to the Bible and say, "Well, I'm not like King David. My son isn't trying to kill me, so this doesn't really apply to me." But what is clear, there's no getting around, is that David is experiencing vulnerability here. He says he's like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. He's ready to crumble at any moment. And the imagery he's using there likely refers to a field wall. Think of something around a vineyard, perhaps. A wall made of loose stones, no mortar holding it together. All it takes is a simple kick, a simple push, and it crumbles to pieces. And I think all of us can relate to this vulnerability in our lives, can't we? We can put on a facade and claim to be strong on our own. But it seems the moment we do that, the minute we do that, we realize we're not that strong on our own. We need to find confidence. We need to find strength in something outside of ourselves. This vulnerability is highlighted further again when David in verse 4 points to the extreme efforts of his enemies. Notice that he says they fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. This is what's consuming his enemies, as if that's their only goal in life. To banish the king, to knock him down, to take away from his honor, his glory. And as such, their hearts are full of deception. They fully intend. The word there is actually scheme, counsel, devise, trickery, essentially. These are men who will do whatever it takes to banish the king. And this gives us an insight as to the spiritual warfare that we face today. This is in reality what Satan is trying to do to us. He loves nothing more than to kick us when we're down, to put thoughts in our minds that we don't deserve the gospel of grace. We are constantly bombarded, make no mistake, by his attempts to distract us, to displace us, to move us away from the love of God. And we're susceptible. We have to be honest. Apart from Christ sustaining us, we're weak. We're ready to topple in that regard. We're ready to give in. And we have to remind ourselves and look to God's word during these times. It's precisely what David does while facing the onslaught of his enemies. What does he say in verses 1 and 2? "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. We find here, don't we, metaphors of God being our rock, our refuge. Well, this morning it was a good reminder for us that God revealing His name to us tells us something about Him. And the same is true for these uses of a rock, a fortress. These point to the fact that God is a protector for us. He provides shelter. He provides security. He provides safety from attacks. In fact, the same metaphor also points back to the fact that God, in His love, established a covenant relationship with His people. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 18, there we read, "You were unmindful of the rock that bore you." It gives us an imagery of a quarry, right? We came from that rock. So that steadfast love of the rock stooping down to establish a relationship with us. And that's why David can say, "From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my salvation." That gives him confidence. And yet there's something else that we must not overlook in regards to this confidence either here. There's a small Hebrew particle throughout this psalm that often goes unnoticed in our English translations. And it's the word that our English Bibles translate as "only" or "alone." It's easy for us to miss that. "My soul finds rest in God alone. He alone is my rock and my salvation." In fact, many, because of this particle, have labeled this psalm the only psalm. David is preaching to himself. He is reminding himself that even in his own experience, salvation is to be found in God alone. Not God plus political police of the time. Not God plus his status as a king. No, in God alone. And that's why he calls himself to find rest, to wait silently here. It's actually quite an interesting response to hardship, isn't it? Silence. Silence. This is coming from the writer of so many psalms who calls us to lift our voices in boisterous praise. This is coming from a writer who had the full ability to send Joab and take off his head, to take justice. No, he calls us to wait silently in the God of Israel, the one who has delivered him in the past and the one who will deliver him in the future. And so we see this stark contrast between God and man here, don't we? Man, someone who is vulnerable, weak, ready to totter, to stumble, and our rock, our fortress. Let's not miss the simple truth that David is contemplating here, and that is that his confidence and our confidence today, brothers and sisters, has less to do with our situations and everything to do with who our God is. Our confidence has less to do with our own situations in life and everything to do with the God of our salvation. And so when we experience hardship, congregation, when we find ourselves in the deep valley of despair in this coming week, remind yourselves, as David does here in Psalm 62, of where our confidence, where your confidence lies. Is it in God alone? Or is it in God plus our works? That's what gets us in a right standing. That's what forgives us of our sins. Is it in God plus the knowledge of whatever hardship we're in is going to be soon be over? I think that's something we can easily do, right? Well, it's not so bad. I'll just, you know, wait. This will be over. The storm will pass. Notice there's nothing in this psalm that says that there's a blue sky off in the horizon, that these attacks are about to end. No, David does not place his confidence in his situation, but in the God who will always provide for him. And it is him alone that he finds peace. So he not only experiences this still confidence, but secondly, in verses 5 through 8, he now expresses this before the congregation. There's a subtle progression here between from David's self-declaration of trust and now to a communal exhortation. On the surface here, when we read verses 5 through 7, it seems that he's being redundant here, isn't it? Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. Just like verse 2. Okay, David, what are you getting at here? Well, we need to keep in mind, first of all, that Hebrew language, the use of repetition, points us to the emphasis of what the psalmist is trying to say. And so when he says that, he's saying, don't miss this. Even though I just said it, don't miss this truth. God alone is my rock and my salvation. If David were writing in our day, he probably would have used italics, bold-faced fonts. Underline this truth in your Bible. Do not miss it. And yet, apart from just the well-needed reminder that he gives us, there are some slight differences between verses 1 through 4 and 5 through 8. The first difference is evident in verse 5. There he says, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. Notice the difference between that and verse 1. Find rest, O my soul. Here it's a command, an imperative. The secret that David had learned by himself alone, he now impresses again on himself by addressing his very own soul. Wait. Wait, my soul. I believe that in many ways this is suggesting that David is still, he's still wrestling with this. He's still struggling with this. And isn't that so very true of our own hardships? It's not this mental, okay, God, I know that you've placed this in my life, and now it's okay. And I don't have to question. I don't have to pour that out. Yet David has already expressed in the first four verses, salvation is to be found in God alone. He has faith. But as one writer says here, he doesn't shelter at ease behind the ramparts of faith, the drawbridge pulled up, now knowing that no attacks will come anymore. No, instead he braces himself, doesn't he? He knows that while the battering rams of life continue on, his soul must wait in silence. The second difference here that shows a progression, I believe, in the second stanza from the first stanza is found in verse 6. There we read, He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. Now, unfortunately, the NIV here in verse 2, you notice the parallelism here, the similarities between verse 2 and 6. But unfortunately, in verse 2, the NIV translates that, I will never be shaken. And that's using an adverb. They translate never. That should be, I will not be greatly shaken. Rabbah, I will not be greatly shaken. Here, that adverb in verse 6 is not there. As if to say, I will not be shaken at all. See, in expressing his own insufficiency, in expressing his confidence in God, he gains new ground here. He gains greater comfort, knowing that the rock of his salvation is God. His hope, his glory is in his mighty rock. And this movement, this strengthening, this progression of confidence is found in its fullest expression in verse 8 now, where he addresses the congregation. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Here now, David invites the people of God to reap the same victory, the same triumph as he has experienced himself. And how does he say we do this? Through prayer. Pouring out your hearts. Pouring out your needs, your trials to him. He's calling us to call upon his name in fearful submission. And I think we have to see that calling upon God during times of hardship, during times of trials, is not a hardship, or it is not a setback in our faith. I think oftentimes we view it that way. But isn't that precisely the point of this psalm, that we need help outside of ourselves? The trials we face are real. In fact, calling upon God, pouring out our hearts to God during those times, at all times, is a sign of intimate relationship, intimate fellowship with our God. And this is a benefit that we have in Christ. We forget that. That our ability to call upon God at all times, we don't have to go to church in a confessional box. We can call upon our Heavenly Father because of the work of Christ at all times. And what you see here, this language of pouring out, reminds us of God, of Christ pouring out his own blood for us. God pouring himself out to us, and our response then, pouring out our souls back to him. From God, again, pouring out his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, his own blood to us, pouring out our needs, our hurts, our sufferings. And so again, the practical question that is lying open before us this evening, do you pour your heart out to God regularly, as individuals, as a family, even with the knowledge that we have of God's sovereignty, all of the Reformed theology that we know, that he is, that God is all powerful, that he will turn evil to our good. Does that stop you from bringing your needs to God? I know I struggle with this very thing. I was reminded of this recently, actually, with the birth of my daughter, Finley. She was 6 weeks early, and I remember sitting in the hospital room, silence, not knowing what the complications were going to be. I had no idea, even of the dangers. And I had to remind myself that, ultimately, where's my confidence? Is it in the doctors? Is it in the nurses? Is it in the machines, the technology? Or is it in God? I cried out to him. I cried out to my Heavenly Father that no matter what the outcome, no matter what complications there would be, that God is my rock. That God is my daughter's rock. And that was a benefit that we had, that I had, because of Christ. And so our lives as believers, congregation, are ones of actively pursuing communion with God through Christ Jesus. In times of distress, in times of despair, at all times. The second stanza of Psalm 62 is a great reminder that our confidence is found not only in the fact that God is our rock, but that God is our rock who welcomes us continually, always into his presence. And so we do so in faith. Lastly here, the third stanza in verses 9 through 12 of Psalm 62 seeks to expose now the utter foolishness of placing our confidence in someone or something other than God. In verse 9, David reminds us of the lowly condition of mankind. He compares all men as to a breath. They are breath. Whether men of high rank, whether ordinary people, if weighed on a balance, they will always go up. Now, in ancient times, the value or the quantity of something was determined by weighing it on scales. Now today we have digital scales where we can just place something and it tells us exactly how much it weighs. But in those days, children, they would use what is known as a beam or a balance scale. You think maybe you've seen one of these pictures before. It has an arm or a beam, and on each side is a chain with a pan. And this is what they would use in the marketplaces. In order to find out the true weight or the true worth of something, they would place something that is a known measurement, a known value, and they would place it on one side of the scale. And then, if they wanted to grab something, an item, they would place it on the other side. And once that was perfectly parallel, well, then you would know you had the proper amount. And actually, they would carry around weights in their pockets because the merchants would oftentimes cheat that standard. So what David is saying here then is that if you were to place the holiness, the justice, the truthfulness of holy God, of our holy God, that which is standard, that which is constant, on the one side of the scale, and you were to place the injustice, the deceit of man, there's no question man will go up. And while we might find it a bit strange that David even feels the need to compare and contrast man and God here, I think this tells us something about our confidence. And that is that we are easily tempted to place confidence in the things of this world. They're alluring to us. This is why David says in verse 10, do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. But that might on the surface seem out of place to us. I'm not a thief. I'm not a robber. Of course, I don't place my trust in riches. But the heart of this verse is referring to the fickle heart in all of us. Speaking to the utter vanity of placing your trust, your confidence in something other than God. And if you think about it, these sins, robbery, extortion, just as Christ exposed on the Sermon on the Mount, flow from the heart, don't they? You cannot extort, you cannot rob unless it is a byproduct of your heart that does not trust in God. And so our only answer, our only safeguard against our own corrupt hearts in this regard is looking to the power and mercy of God, to that which is constant. We are reminded this evening to guard our hearts, congregation. Throughout this week, ask yourself, where do I put my confidence in? Is it in your job? Is it in your retirement savings account? Children, does the thought of what other people at school think about you, does that consume you? Is that your confidence and your popularity? We all have this. Something. We all have idols in this regard. And I encourage us this evening to confess that, to pour that out to the Lord. Lord, what do I have a false confidence in? And point me to you. Point me to your steadfast love. Point me to your mercy. And that's precisely what David ends the psalm with, isn't it, in verse 12. Pointing us to the love of God. And that to you, O Lord, our loving, surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. David here now addresses God directly. Clings to the mercy, clings to the love of his refuge, who has been revealed to us how? Through his word. Notice that once God has spoken in verse 11. Twice I have heard. That word is the same word we cling to today. We can look to God's word for confidence, brothers and sisters, when we face hardship. Think about it. When you're going through a loss, what really gives you confidence? God's word. Psalm 23, the Psalms especially. But all of God's Word, that gives me confidence. We can look to God's Word for protection when we're facing the onslaught of enemies. We can look to the Word Jesus Christ as our mediator who allows us to even pour our hearts open to Him. Think about that. When you're going through a hardship, you can pray. You can pour that out to the God of the universe, not a false God. A God who loves you, who sent His own Son for you. And it's also the same Word, Jesus Christ, that we can look to in the future when He returns to render a man according to His work. That would be frightening apart from Christ. The day of judgment is utterly frightening apart from Christ. But what does God tell us? In 1 John 2:28, there we read, "And now, little children, abide in Him," abide in Christ, "so that when He appears, we may have confidence." We may have confidence and not shrink in shame from His coming. So we have confidence in the past. We have confidence now. We have confidence in the future. So may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ point us to the only refuge that we have. And may we confidently place our trust, our hope in God alone. May God give us the strength to do that. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do call upon Your name because of the work of Christ, knowing that You hear us. Lord, we pray that You would expose our hearts of any confidence that we place in things of the flesh, that we place in ourselves, and that through this week You would point us to our true rock, our true refuge, salvation that can be found only in You. Give us the Spirit to do that, Lord, and help us to point others, and not to our earthly analysis, not to earthly confidence, the things of this world, but to Your Word. Bless us, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.